PowerPoint too? Okay. All right. Well, if you haven't met us, Paul Morrison, my wife Julie, a.k.a. your pastor's sister, and our four children, Kate and Lindsay, Ashley, and little guy. And we're excited. We've been back in, well, I guess I'll give a little bit of our history. I was saved in 95. I think I mentioned that already. My wife was saved a few years after that. We were married in 1999, and then our kids came along. But right after I graduated from Bible college, and I was the valedictorian in my class, too. It was a class of one. So, amen. Voted most likely to succeed. Voted class clown. Well, I mean, I got them all. It was great. If you ever have a chance to go to a school of one, you'll do well. Now we had a good time. We were in Bible college from 1997 through 2000. At least I was through 2000. And one of the surprises that came is right after I graduated, Pastor Custer at Bible Baptist invited me to come on to church staff that fall. And I'd be working with Brother Kuzel for the next 3 years as the two assistants to the pastor. And it was an invaluable experience. You know, you can go to Bible college and get an education, but it's the hands-on, it's the practical ministry experience that was very key for me. And then at the end of 2003, the church sent us out to raise support to go plant a church in New York. And we were within about 20 minutes of where I grew up. And so that was a blessing for me. And even though it was 20 minutes away, it was in an area I wasn't completely familiar with. There's a lot of places out there you can go to. And by the grace of God, and I truly mean that, there's a church there today. And I like to tell people, because this is true, that everything I tried failed. But God built the church. I tried many things. They didn't work. It's a non-religious area, and we've seen that area over the last 11 years go downhill in their fear of God and their response to the things of God. But nonetheless, people are still getting saved. There's a Filipino family got saved last year, and they're a real blessing. And so God is still doing things there. And if you think of it, we just found out this morning one of the ladies has cancer, lymphoma cancer. It's not a surprise to me, and I know why. God is just going to challenge their faith even more, her and her husband, through this. But they're the praying, two of the praying core of that church. Phone today and encouraging them. And I know that God's going to bring them through this and make them stronger in the Lord, because we need them. And we need me to you. We need people who are going to pray for the work in Swaziland, because it's going to be spiritual battle. I know that. It's kind of, you know, when Paul went to Jerusalem and they were telling him, you know, don't go, because bonds abide thee, but he had to. And I just kind of know in my spirit that it's going to be a spiritual battle over there. So we need your prayers. But we organized the church in Fishkill, and again, I say thank you to Plaque Road, because you were part of that. You prayed for us, and you were involved with us financially. Church organized in September of 2011, and then we stayed with that church for the next 4 years. And then just March of this year, Pastor Rick Totten took the helm, and it's going well. It's a very smooth transition, and God's been in it, and that's a blessing. So let's take a journey to Swaziland. I'm going to sit here. Everybody hear me all right? The Kingdom of Swaziland. All right, there we are. You see us. I already introduced us, and so we'll skip that one. And there we go. We transferred our membership back to Bible Baptist Church of Grand Forks. This is our Antioch. This is where, as I said before, we were saved. And so we went back to our Antioch, and the church there was in agreement with that. My preacher was counseling with me, been praying with me during this whole transition from New York to Swaziland. I'll tell you more about that in just a little while. But this is where we now have our membership, and this church will be sending us to the Kingdom of Swaziland. Let's talk about the country of Swaziland. 1.3 million people live in that country. It's rather small, obviously, compared to some of our larger metropolitan areas. But nonetheless, that's over a million people, and we're excited about that. It's a small state. It's smaller than the state of New Jersey, and so it's not a large land area. But nonetheless, we're excited about that. You know what I like about it is that it's manageable. It's realistic. And even going back to 2012, in my think time, driving down the road time, even while I had no plans of going there, I found myself having a vision for this country and trying to devise a way to reach the whole kingdom. And I just began to research the nation and just kind of fall in love. Of course, we've been praying for Swaziland since 2010. Mentioned that on Sunday. And so the love and the interest was growing tremendously. The languages of the kingdom, English and Siswati, and so we don't have to learn a new language, but we are learning some of that so that we can connect with the people. But we're trusting the saints that have been saved there that they can preach to those who don't speak English, because I don't think I'll ever get to that point of being fluent in Siswati, but we're going to try. The government of the country, it's an absolute monarchy. It's the last one left in Africa, and only about five or six absolute monarchs left in the world, and King Mswati is one of them. The religion of the nation, you see there, 40% Zion Christian Church, which is a blend of ancestor worship and Christianity. There was a compromise made back in the 1800s when some missionaries came to blend the two together. Maybe that wasn't what they would state, but that's the result of it. We see Catholicism high up there, and then a small Muslim presence, and then also other, which would include charismatic movement and Pentecostals, et cetera, and any kind of cult you can imagine, they're there as well. But it's a great opportunity here in the kingdom of Swaziland. It's a beautiful nation. All right, we got it now. Got to find the right place for this clicker. You see there on the left map, you see where the kingdom is located. It's in southern Africa, nestled between South Africa and the nation of Mozambique. And again, it's a small size. You see another kingdom down there called Lesotho. Brother Gary Norberg's been doing some work in there because his city, Bloemfontein, is right outside of it. But we'll be up there to the northeast of that. And just north of Swaziland is where Brother Kuzel is, in the city of Nelspruit. And so we'll be about 2.5 hours away from them. And it's a blessing to be able to have a close brother nearby. The kingdom is rather mountainous. Most, of course, not mountains like you have, but it's mountainous by most people's standards, yet no snow on them. And it's a very beautiful, beautiful country. We look forward to enjoying the beauty of it, but most importantly, we're there for the souls of men. This is the Valley of Ezulwini. There's two main cities, the city of Babani, the capital, the city of Manzini, and the valley in between them. And between that, in that valley area, is about a third of the nation, and we plan to be somewhere in the midst of that and hoping to see people saved and sent throughout the kingdom from there. I'll tell you more about that in just a little while. Here's some pictures of the capital city. It's pretty much a modern city. It's not like perhaps what you would think of as a modern city, but anything that we would need for day-to-day living is there. And so we're not overly concerned. We're not going to be living in huts or anything like that. Yet, if we need something that's specialized, we can always take a trip up to Nelspruit, where you would find anything you need up there. And for you Alaskans, a three-hour drive is nothing, right? So that's as far as we have to go. Modern malls and yet some of the traditional as well mixed together. Let's talk about the cry of the people. As a church in New York, we began to pray back in 2010. I mentioned on Sunday that Brother Kuzel will be able to meet the king. And after that happened, we also were made aware of the number of Swazis that were saved in South Africa are now back in the kingdom, and they're crying out to God to become a New Testament church. And Brother Kuzel goes down there twice a month to meet with them, and yet they've been crying out to God to send an elder, someone that would help them, because they need someone there full time. And so we were made aware of that, and we could see it. And as a church in New York, we began to pray earnestly that God would send someone to go to the kingdom. By the way, only pray that if you're serious. Right? Twice in my life have I given myself to earnestly praying that God would send someone, Matthew 9 style. The first time was as a young university student in North Dakota. I was begging God to send someone to New York. And the second time, I was begging God to send someone to Swaziland. And I had all these people in the church I could think about going. Yeah, you know how that works. Gentleman on the right, this is Bandile Marime, and the gentleman on the left is Bia. And these men claim to be called of God, and Bandile I know quite well, and I don't question for a minute the call of God in his life. And he's finishing up. This is his last year of a secular university. There's another Bondile that's here on the right side. And both of these men, I really do believe God has called them to preach. And so we have a great opportunity to get involved with training some men for ministry just as soon as we get there, in addition to whoever else God may call into the ministry. And in time and years to come, watch these guys be the men that are turning around and teaching the next generation as well. If you think of the band of Bondiles, and that's who we're talking about, and may God use these men mightily. But they have been the ones that are crying out that God would send someone. Here's some more men that have been saved. The gentleman here on the right, that's Mpile. He was saved because of his niece's witness to him, and she was saved up at Metro with Brother Kuzel. The gentleman in the middle is Sinele. He was saved out of the ZCC, and the gentleman left still needs to be saved. But those men, they love the Lord, and I believe God's going to mightily use them as well. It's Brother Ziggy. And so while all that's been going on in Swaziland, back in New York, God's been at work. And if I could, I don't know how much I share with you on Sunday, but just in case you didn't hear, I didn't say it. At the end of 2013 and twice in 2014, I had three men from the church, all spiritual men, men who love the Lord, men who pray. They approached me apart from one another to say to me, "Pastor, as we're praying for God to send someone, we're praying for the kingdom, we think it's you." And I told each guy they're crazy because God called me to New York and I have no intention of going anywhere. And so I was thinking that they'd be the ones. And after the third man said that to me, I said, I really need to be praying about this. And yet deep down, I can look back even as early as 2012 and into 13, there were things that God was doing to prepare me. I just was too thick and carnal to see it. And in time, after these men were the ones that God used to really get me thinking about it, I spent the next 6 months, along with Pastor Custer, praying about going, if that's what God wanted. And so that's what God was doing in the midst of all of that. Here's the crew of people that were praying for the kingdom. This crew of people, this is the crew that invested themselves in the kingdom. They were there praying when we met with the king the first time in New York, and pray with us afterwards. This is the crew that was praying for 18 months that Brother Kuz will be able to see the king the first time. And so these people have invested themselves in prayer for the kingdom. And then, of course, as we were praying that God would send someone, is how God began to move. You know, Brother Kuzel got to see the king. I mentioned that Sunday. got to see him. This is actually a picture from January of 2012. And that was the second meeting he had. The first time was in, I believe it was October or November of 2011. I forget the exact date. And then in September of 2012 in New York, Brother Kuzel and I got to go see him. And that's all a story about faith. Your pastor asked me maybe on Sunday to share some details about all of this. And trust me when I say every step of this is by faith. And yet in the midst of that, God has done just some amazing, amazing things. My calling to Swaziland is not about meeting the king. It has nothing to do with it. It's kind of the cherry on top. But it's the cry of the people and our prayers invested and the calling of God is why we're going. But nonetheless, it's been exciting. This is the lady, Mrs. Fulton, that there on the left. She is the one that got the kids praying for the king. And here are some folks looking at the gifts that we had prepared for the king. And we got to take them down to him in September of 2012 as we met in New York. Here's the picture of the king reading the cards that the kids had made for him. They wrote him letters with crayons. And he took the time to read them all. And we just had a great meeting that night. I got to share with him my testimony in great detail that evening, and it was such a tremendous evening. But in the midst of all of that, God's moving, and not only in 2012, 13, 14, my pastor encouraged me to take a trip over there and see what God would do in my heart. So my wife and I had an all-expense-paid trip from various sources to go over to South Africa and into Swaziland, and it was a great time. And we spent the first few days in South Africa, and I knew that God didn't want me there. But when I crossed that border and I came down in to see this nucleus of people, and this is me, my first time preaching in Africa before those saints, I just, right then and there as I'm preaching, I know this is where God wants me to be. And I've been a new man ever since. And if you knew me for the year and a half prior to that, my life was so unsettled. I was so out of sorts. And then God has reset my course, so to speak, and we can't wait to get over there. This was February of 2015, and after being there, we came back to New York, and we prayed some more, and the Lord just paved the door open and what to do, and God raised up the man to take over the work, and we've been in transition time, and now here we go full force. Here are some more people. There's Mrs. Kuzli, you know, and Elena. This is Lenchley, and she was saved up in Metro. This is her mother. She needs to be saved still, and the younger sister, Lisa. So if you pray for those, Mrs. Sitole, especially for her salvation. Here's the crew after that first meeting. Here are some more men that we got to meet and witness to. And it's just a tremendous open doors over there. I took a trip over there again this year in 2016. This is a young man, Lawrence, that I met, and I've been ministering unto him. And here's some more people. And just being there for 12 days this year inside the kingdom, I learned so much and got to witness. It's just, if you enjoy witnessing, this is like a playground. It's like a kid in a candy store. It's just people anywhere. You can talk and witness all day long. There are people who will listen, and there are people who are very serious and interested in hearing about the things of God. This crew of people over there, by the way, whether there's a missionary present or not, they meet every Friday afternoon for a Bible study. They meet every Saturday for Bible study and outreach, and they meet every Sunday morning for church. They're very serious about being a New Testament church, and yet their cry has been that God would give them someone who would just help them go through that. Very, very similar to what the Lord used Brother Lang to do up in Thailand, and this crew of people here, they want that as well. Here's a day of outreach, going door to door. Unlike New York, we spent an hour and a half, we got the three doors, because people will listen. And that was so bizarre for me. I'm used to going an hour and a half and finding maybe three people home, and they're not interested. And so it was great. We had a great time. We went and played soccer on a Saturday afternoon, and a bunch of people started playing with us, just joined us there at the park. And I said, Bondile, take some time and preach to these young men. And so we took a water break and got to Bondile preach to them in their native tongue. And you know, these guys are sharp, and I just see they just need leadership, and they need someone who will be there to help them get to the next level. Here's one of our services while we were there. On the right is Mongoliso. He needs to be saved. There's Bondile and Lawrence again, and Lenchley and Sinele. Well, this is something I'd like for you to pray with me about. While I was there, I had met a professor at the palace, and he's at the University of Swaziland. And he invited me to come over to his house for dinner. And so Bondile and I went to the university to meet him there. And so when he's done with the work, we go to his house. And while I'm at the university, the Lord just opened my eyes to this university. And just like, it's like, duh, this is how you reach the kingdom. And so we inquired, how do we get a Bible study going here? And we had the dean of students help us. And he said, all you need is one student who will draft a student organization constitution, and then you have full access to the entire facility, the entire university. Use anything you want. I'm like, wow, that's exciting. And so I just see that this is what I believe what God's going to use. Imagine a dozen young men that get saved from this university, and they're from all over the kingdom. 10 years from now, or less, you could see churches throughout the kingdom from this one place. And that's what I've got my eyes set on. There's the professor and his family next to me. Here's some guys we're witnessing to. There's security there at the university. The gentleman on the right side of the screen, this is Tabani. We had met him the initial day. He invited me to come back and teach him how to be saved. I'm like, wow. We get to his dorm, and he's got this other gentleman on the other side of me, Seasway, and another guy that's not in the picture. And I got to teach him all about Christ for an hour and a half. And it was thrilling, and I told them how when I get there next year, I want to start a student organization, and these guys said, we'll help you start that organization. So there's just an opportunity. I think it's a gold mine ready to be harvested, so to speak. And so if you pray with me about the University of Swaziland, I'd appreciate it. The gentleman there in the middle is Muzi. He contacted me, and he wanted to study the scriptures as well. And so it's just there's just opportunities everywhere. But one of the interesting things that has happened has been with the king. This is a picture of us in the Kuzels with him at the palace in February of 2015. And then I saw the king again in New York in September of last year, September of 15. And when we were with him last September, I told the king how God had really been moving in my heart and that I believe that God would have me to minister in Africa. And I said, Your Majesty, with your permission, I would like to minister inside the kingdom. And he said, oh, that would be great. He says, please come and start a church. The people will come. And so we've been given a commission from the king of Swaziland to start a church inside the kingdom. But more importantly, we have a commission from the King of Kings. And so whether a man says yes or no, we have a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So if you ask me why the Lord hasn't returned yet, it's because there are still nations that have yet to be reached. There are still people that need to hear the gospel. We have a job to do. Anybody have any questions about Swaziland, about us, about New York, what we were doing there, the church? Anybody have any questions before we go to the preaching? Yes. 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 It's a real maybe not as prevalent as you would think in other places, but yes, it is a real and present danger. Spirit, like I was saying last night, the spiritual realm is real there. These saints currently meet in the capital city, Mbabane. So I'm pretty sure the Lord would have that to continue when we're there to be meeting in the capital city. I don't know if we'll live there or if we'll live in between that city and the other big city, Manzini. I don't know. I kind of like in between. It's where the best coffee shop is, amen? A place called Mug and Bean. And it has a mall that's most Western. It's where we would do our shopping, and actually the cheapest shopping in the kingdom as well. And it's also where they're building a brand new U.S. embassy. So I personally would love to live in a place called Eswatini, but that may not be the Lord's plan. We'll see how he leads us. But most likely we'll be either there or living in Mbabane, but the church will probably continue in Mbabane. And then we will probably try to begin immediately to start something in Manzini. Actually, the saints, I've been chatting with the saints over there. We have a little chat room on WhatsApp. And Marime is up in South Africa finishing up his schooling right now. And there's a couple of men that he has befriended from Swaziland. And they're from a city called Big Bend. That's a town called Big Bend. And Big Bend and another place called Pig's Peak are the third and fourth biggest towns in the kingdom. And I found that to be very interesting because I have my sights on those two as well. And from those four locations, you know, you can reach out to villages and reach people pretty easily. Of course, there are plenty of people that you have to go to them to reach them. But those, you know, six strategically placed in the kingdom. We'll probably be up there to start, and we'll see how the Lord leads from there. Oh, about 15 minutes. Just like Thailand, right? Yeah, everything's pretty close. The two big cities are about a half hour apart. And so we'll... Yeah, hour and change. Yeah, to a degree. And yet, in Eswatini, there's some resorts there. It's kind of there. But yeah, there are pockets all over the country as well. And unlike how the U.S. developed, everyone in Swaziland is from a village. They all go back to a village. And then the cities just exist for business. But they still maintain their identity and a house in their village. And so it's kind of kept the nation dispersed. I forget, I think there's like 50 to 60, But I have some more research to do on that. But I've been learning. Each time I go there, I learn more and more. I've been to the Swazi Embassy in D.C. Twice this year, and the ambassador's first secretary, his name is Kennedy. He's taught us a lot. I was just there about 3 weeks ago. He taught us a lot about the culture, and I learn a lot from him, in addition to the guys that are there. And so we're learning about how their culture is and how to reach. There are other missionaries. To the knowledge of Brother Kuzel and the saints, and from the research I've done, we don't know of any independent Baptists there. There is a Baptist group from North Carolina that is more there for orphanage and other type of things, more on the social level. And then outside of the Baptist ranks, there are other. I met someone along those lines anyway when we were first there. And so there are other groups there. There is some Western influence, but not as much as you would think. There's a lot of Peace Corps, but again, most are there for the social side of things. One of the problems that Swaziland has, it's now the highest age per capita rate in the world. And so as a result, it's killed off a lot of 20 and 30-year-olds and left a significant problem there. In fact, I'm an old man there. They call me Mkulu in the nation. And that's, you know, I'm not here to, you know, it's just there are old people older, but as far as the national average is concerned, AIDS has really taken its toll there. But as a result, I'm excited about it because you have a whole generation that can be trained in. And what's interesting too is that this generation is pulling away from the traditional religion of the ZCC, and so I think the timing is right from the physical and the spiritual standpoint. University, good question. Right in the middle of the two big cities. So not far from Ezowini is the University of UNISWA. It's right near the palace as well. And so, I don't know, kind of from a human standpoint, being in the middle of all that makes sense. Good questions. Anybody else? All right, let's go to the Word of God. If you have any more questions, please feel free to ask afterwards. Of course, you know, we'll be here through Sunday, please do ask. I do, believe it or not, I enjoy talking about Swaziland. And like I said, maybe on Sunday we will give you some more pictures and things. And I'd love to tell you more about how God has done amazing things there and so on and so forth. And even the Swazis are so amazed at what God has done already they're amazed. Praise the Lord. Let's pray, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. I want to preach to you on preaching. That's what I want to look at. I believe the Lord has put this together for you tonight, that we could understand what preaching is and take a look at the who, what, where, when, why, and how of preaching. And my desire, when you leave here tonight, is that your heart would be on board to preach. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the foolishness of preaching and how this world despises and thinks that preaching is foolishness. Yet those that have been saved know it's the power of God, that you have chosen to use preaching, you've ordained preaching to save them that believe. Father, may our hearts be determined and ready to preach, for it is your method. It is the means that you have chosen to use and give us to use to spread the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would take control and that you would speak to each heart this evening, and may this church preach the gospel of the kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preaching is definitely a peculiar method. You know, I've often thought, I've had conversations with people. I mean, God could have written the gospel in the sky. I mean, in today's economy, God could send emails or text messages, right? I mean, if he really chose to, he could. I mean, he has all power and authority. He could send messages and let everybody know this is what he wants. I mean, God could speak audibly to us today if he chose to do so. He could. There's a number of things that God could do, but he has chosen to use preaching. He could have blessed another method, but God chose this method, and it's a study. You can see it there in 1 Corinthians. We'll talk about it more later. But God has chosen to use preaching. In verse 21 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And so God has chosen this method. It pleases him. He's ordained it. Therefore, let's not try to seek another method. And I think that as God's churches today, there is this temptation to try to find another method. We've seen a lot of churches go by the wayside because they have chosen other methods, but God has only ordained one, and if we really want to see people saved, we've got to stick with what works. I remember in high school, I played football, and our coach was old school, and he was a firm believer in just using the fundamentals. There are certain things, I won't bore you in case you don't like football, there are certain fundamentals in football that if you cannot execute, you will not win a football game. And yet so many teams and so many people, they want to do the fun things, they want to do the finesse, they want to have all the things that give them glory. But our coach taught us, it's not about you, it's about the team, and we're going to do the fundamentals. And churches today, they want to look like this. They want the glory for, they wouldn't say this, but they want the glory for themselves. They want to make sure everyone else in the country knows how great their church is. That's not the point. The whole point is that we reach souls. The whole point is that we preach. It's God's method. It's what God has chosen. Look at Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we find the Lord Jesus Christ engaged in this ordained method. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." And so here we find the Lord exemplifying for us the fact that he spent his time preaching. Even when there were people seeking him, wanting to be healed, the Lord put the priority on preaching. And I think we ought to put our priority on preaching today. There are people, there are towns, there are countries that need preaching, and we need to preach to them. I want us to consider, first of all, tonight, the facts of preaching. I need some help, some men to help me, and if you don't volunteer, then I'll voluntell you what to do. You ever heard that term? Those of you in the military know what it means to be voluntold, right? And so I need some young men to come up here with their Bibles. Any volunteers? Thanks, Josh. Jordan? Appreciate it. You can stand up where you want, or you can come up here either way. Oh, they say come on up here. You guys come over here. I need a couple more men. Thank you. Thank you, Jock. Come on up here. All right, Brother Chris, thank you. 40, one more guy. Brother Doug, thank you. I got some scriptures that we need to be read, and we don't have the time to turn there, so you guys are going to turn there and proclaim what the verse says, all right? You're going to be there for a few minutes to get comfortable. And I know I like having guys up here because everybody's looking at you instead of me. I like that. Here are some facts about preaching. I'm going to give you guys some scriptures to look up. Let's start over there. Brother Doug, if you look up Matthew 3:1, Brother Chris, Matthew 4, verse 17. Josh, Luke 9:6, Jock, Acts 20, verse 25, and finally Jordan, Acts 8, verse 12. That'll be your first assignment. Your next one will come after that. What does it mean to preach? By the way, you don't have to be a God-called preacher to preach. Sometimes I think we misuse the term preaching. And I think you're mature enough to know the difference. I mean, God calls men to preach, meaning that they're going to give their lives full time to the office of evangelist, the office of the pastorate, and we understand that. But as we study the scriptures, we find that there's a lot of people preaching, whether they've been called of God into full-time ministry or not. People preach. The word preaching, and what I did is I just, you know, used the Bible app and I pulled out all the times in which the word preaching is found in the Bible, and it was a great study. And that's what you guys are going to be talking about in just a minute. But here's the definition. This is what the word preaching means. It means to herald with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and authority. So if someone's going to preach, they need to herald. And that means, you know, to proclaim, to voice it, to get it out there with formality, gravity, and authority. In other words, we're not just going to have a little talk. We're not just going to have a little sharing time where everybody gives their opinion on things. I'm against that. I'm not interested in that. What does God say? And when Jesus taught and preached, he did it with authority, and people were surprised. And if we know what God's Word says, and God has authorized his New Testament church to preach, then we know we can go with formality, gravity, and authority. Preaching is the public proclamation of the gospel and the matters pertaining to it. And so another definition of this word preaching means to publicly proclaim it. And so a lot of what preaching is really has nothing to do with the inside of a church building, which is oftentimes where we think about where preaching is. Now, by the way, I'm not against preaching inside the house of God. But as far as the gospel is concerned, the best place to be preaching the gospel is out there. And I think one of the dangers we have faced in our modern times of Christianity, even as Baptists, is that we are too dependent upon people coming to church and to hear the gospel preached inside the four walls, when we ought to be going out there, outside the four walls. And so the preach means the herald, and it means to proclaim it publicly. Now, akin to that is the word evangelization. And it means to be a messenger of the prefix EV. By the way, I'm not a Greek or Latin or Hebrew scholar, but I can read a dictionary. And in the dictionary, it says that evangelization means to proclaim that Ev, and that means to be well off, means to fare well. And so when we talk about the word evangelize, it means we're to be a messenger that brings people good news for their own welfare. So if we were to put that all together, preaching means to herald the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom for their welfare. Now, the problem that you and I face, now, Jordan, if you're like me, guys, if you're like me, oftentimes we're too concerned about our own welfare that we fail to preach and evangelize for their welfare. Goes back to what we were talking about last night. Oftentimes, the problem's right here. I'm too concerned about what they think of me. I'm too concerned about my own welfare that I fail to preach so that they can hear the truth for their welfare. And so that's what preaching is. That's the definition. And so we're going to ask ourselves a question tonight. Who preached? All right, guys, go ahead and read those verses. Start with Brother Doug. Who preached? And what's the context there? Did you notice? That's right. The apostles, the 12 apostles, preached. So John the Baptist preached. Jesus Christ preached. The apostles preached. Next. All right. And the context there is Paul. Paul preached. Acts 8:12. All right. And Philip preached. And so there's a pattern developing. This is who preached. John preached. Jesus preached, the apostles preached, Paul preached, Philip preached. Look at me to Acts chapter 8, everybody. In Acts chapter 8, we also find the church preached. In Acts 8, in verse number 4, it says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." It's kind of like what we saw with the Lao Hmong people. They went everywhere preaching the word. And God used a form of persecution to get that going. And the government, God used the government to get that going. And even here in the book of Acts, God used persecution to get the people going, and they went everywhere preaching the word, whether they were God-called preachers or not. It was the job of the church. Look at chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, and verse number 19. Ties in. Now they that which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And so they went everywhere preaching. All right? And so we established that preaching means to herald the good news for the welfare of others. And John did it. Jesus did it. The apostles did it. Paul, Philip, and the New Testament church preached. All right, guys, assignment number two. Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. Chris, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Josh, we're looking at Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. And then Luke 8, 1. And lastly, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Go ahead, guys. We're going to answer the question of what did they preach? All right? I love that verse. You know why? Preaching is easy. You just preach what God tells you to preach. It's that simple. You know, we don't have to be Bible scholars and theologians. We don't have to study for 15 weeks. We simply need to proclaim, herald what God tells us to proclaim and herald. And the more we do it and as in tune with the Spirit of God as we are, God can, even in the hour, can alter and influence what we say. And there's the whole goal and desire of being filled with the Spirit so that I can know what to say in that very hour, even if I've never studied. One of the things that God challenged me with a few years ago is when I would go to the nursing home, this was kind of my test market, but I would preach without notes. And I wouldn't even think ahead of time about what to preach, but ask God that in the hour, He would give me a verse or give me a thought and that He would lead me in what to preach. And I'll tell you what, we had some great preaching times in the nursing home. And it was a blessing to me and a challenge and helped me to further develop. And even beyond that, even at church at times, just to not be so enslaved to notes, but to be able to allow the Lord to lead. And it's been a great blessing, but we simply need to preach what God tells us to preach. It's that simple. Next verse, please. All right, notice there's going to be a common theme. If you were to list out all the things, you know, if you take the app and you pull up the word preaching, there is a common theme of what they preached. All right? And so think about what he just read. Mark 1:14. There's a common theme. Are anybody catching it yet? Look at Luke 8, verse 1. And he talks about the glad tidings. You know, sometimes we forget that we're proclaiming good news. Hi, I'm here to talk to you. Right? No, we've got good news to proclaim. Now, I get it. We talked about getting it needs to be gravity. And we're talking about someone's eternal soul. And so we're not going to be like some that go make a joke and just, you know, it's a party. And no, I'm not talking about that. But don't forget that the message is a blessing. Don't forget that. We are proclaiming glad tidings, as it said there in Luke 8, verse 1. Acts 8, 4, we read, but go ahead again.
Therefore, they that were scattered were.
All right, they went everywhere preaching the word. And I'll read to you in Acts 11, verse 20, maybe you're there. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. But there is something that we find consistent, and you can go look at a whole host of others, but the common thing that Jesus, John, Paul, and Philip, you know what they preached? The kingdom. They preached the kingdom of God, glad tidings of the kingdom, repenting, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so it's got me thinking, are we missing a piece of what God would have us proclaim? We'll talk about it more in just a little while. We're going to kind of skip over some of this, but look at Matthew 3:1, Brother Doug. Mark 1:39, Chris, we'll do a couple of these. Luke 8:1, Josh, Acts 8:4, and Luke 9:6. The question of where did they preach? Okay, Matthew 3:1 says.
In those days,
okay, so John preached in the wilderness. Not inside the four walls, but he preached. Mark 1:39. Okay, so Christ preached in the synagogues and out in the villages and so on and so forth. Luke 8:1. All right, and so they went to every city. They went to every village preaching. Acts 8:4. I like that one. Just in case it's not covered everywhere, all right? The Lord says they went everywhere. Just in case you think there's some place that we shouldn't go, they went everywhere preaching. Luke 9:6. There we see it again. And so we find that. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate your help in answering who, what, and where. Preaching is important. Let's ask the question of when. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 answers the question of when. Yes, I went to school and I was taught how to study, even on a secular level. You answer those questions, right? Journalism. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. And that's what we're covering tonight. Who preached? They all preached. The New Testament church preaches. What do they preach? They preach the gospel of the kingdom. They preached repent. Where do they preach? They preached in the wilderness. They preached in the synagogues. They preached in the churches. They preached in the cities, the villages, the towns. They preached everywhere. When do they preach? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul's advice, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And so the answer becomes to Timothy that Paul says, anytime. You know, we have times that we think are a convenient season to preach, and then there are times when it's not convenient. And we need to be instant in season, out of season. We need to be ready to preach whenever. And really, it's not up to us when to preach. It's up to the Lord. And we won't take the time tonight, but you know, you go over to Acts chapter 8, and Philip was told by the Lord to go preach the Ethiopian eunuch. And so when is when God decides, and whenever we can. So those are the facts. Those are the facts of preaching. Consider with me the focus of preaching. And this answers the question of why. Why preach? Well, it says in all those verses that the kingdom of God is at hand. And it becomes a repetitive theme of preaching. John did it. Jesus did it. Paul preached it. I don't remember looking up Peter, but I'm sure Peter did, Philip did. They preached the kingdom of God. They preached the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And God has challenged me in this study, what am I preaching? Too often we're focused on giving someone the plan of salvation. I'm not against that. But sometimes people just need to hear why they need to be saved. And here's why. The kingdom of God is at hand. At any moment, you know, 7 years from any moment of now, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it'll be a 7-year tribulation period, but I believe after the rapture, the next prophetic event, there'll be a 7-year tribulation period, and after that, I believe there'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ and the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ reigns this world will be occurring. And God wants us to proclaim that. You say, well, who believes that today out there? That's why we need to proclaim it. We need to proclaim the kingdom. You look at Revelation with me in chapter 19. We need to be proclaiming the kingdom. People need to know that Jesus Christ will rule and reign this world real soon. Yes, he's in charge now. He's let man have his day. He's allowed the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, he's allowed him to do what he's doing. And God is in control. But one day, real soon, all that's going to change. The devil will be bound for 1,000 years. And Jesus Christ is going to rule this world. Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And you can read on, you know how that passage goes. And verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those men, when they preached the kingdom of God. I think we've gotten away from that. We ought to be preaching the coming kingdom of God. And no, most people today are not aware of that. We need to be proclaiming it. You know, we need to proclaim chapter 20 and how things are going to occur and the resurrection and the end of chapter 20 about the great white throne judgment. These things need to be preached and proclaimed. And here's one of the reasons why I believe that we should be preaching the future reign of Christ is that people would be prepared. You know, if you stop and think about it, people are naturally curious about the future. Are you not? And that's why, by the way, that's why the enemy does so well with certain cultic groups. It's why he does well with astrology and certain things, because people want to know their future. It's how the JWs have been successful in roping people in, because they proclaim a kingdom. You ever ask people of why they became a JW? And I've heard them tell me, I've heard people tell me, it's because of the presentation of this bliss, this heaven on earth that they want to be a part of. And there's a natural desire in us that we ought to want to be a part of the future kingdom. And they're being successful with that in deceit. Why aren't we preaching the kingdom? Oh, we don't want to be like them. But what did the Lord tell us to do? We ought to be preaching. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 10. This is fascinating. The Lord gives instruction to his disciples, his apostles in particular, in Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if it was at hand then, what about now? So we have this commandment, this example that he gave the 12 to go forward and to preach the kingdom of heaven being at hand. You know, one of the things that the enemy loves to do is this has been very true in our younger generation, is to get them caught up in the here and now. You know how many people in our country are content to have the television on, Doritos, and something to drink in their hand? And they live for the day. They live just to be content with their physical being that day and have sacrificed the future so they can be happy and content today. That's why we preach the kingdom. There's a kingdom of Christ coming, and we need to proclaim it. The enemy has got them lulled into thinking, you just need to live for yourself now. No, you need to prepare for the future. And they'll prepare for the future when you tell them what's coming. Not a scare tactic. Tell them about Christ's coming kingdom. And as you're telling them about Christ's coming kingdom, you're going to tell them about Christ, amen? And how he's the king of righteousness. And he's going to rule and reign this world in righteousness. And as we're proclaiming his righteousness, you know what just might happen in someone's heart? Some conviction over their own sin. And say how he's going to rule and reign, and sin will be put down, and sin will not be tolerated. I think too often we're just trying to focus on talking about politics and religion and social events and religion and so on. We gotta be talking about Christ. Now, I'm not against talking about any of those things. I love talking about all the topics. I do. I enjoy it. But when I'm out there, I want to proclaim Christ. I want to proclaim this kingdom. I'm not against inviting someone to church. I think it's a great idea. But don't let that be all you do. That ought to be, to me, and I just spent 11 years in New York where people don't go to church. Not a church-going people. So how are they going to get the gospel? They're not going to come to our doors. They're not going to come inside the walls. How are they going to get the gospel? I've got to go preach it to them. Do I invite people? Yeah, when I'm done, I'll preach to them. You're welcome to come. But if you don't, that's okay. I'm going to preach to you right now. And what I want them to get in church, I should give to them when I'm with them. Because there's a good chance the people that you meet aren't going to come inside these four walls. There's a good chance of that. So get them what they need when you're with them right then and there. Like I said, I'm not against inviting someone, but don't let it be all that you do. Don't be comfortable with that. I was for years. thinking, you know, if I just invite someone to church, you know, that's good enough. And if they don't come, that's, well, it's their problem. No. I've got to tell them. I've got to preach to them. And the focus ought to be on Christ. Look at John 3. Let's follow the example of the Lord in his personal evangelism. What did he do in John chapter 3? Comes to him, and ruler of the Jews, and the Lord says to him in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," what? "He cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so there's a kingdom to be proclaimed. There's Christ's righteousness. You know, if you look at John 3:16 and the verses following in it, very clearly you can take someone and show them about how men love darkness rather than light, but Christ is the light, and people they need to understand his righteousness. Verse 36, you know, "He that believeth," John 3, "on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God, not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so here we find this, there's the wrath of Christ as well. Let's proclaim his kingdom. Let's proclaim who he is and what's going to be tolerated and won't be tolerated, so on and so forth. Even the Spirit of God in John chapter 16, he comes into this world to convince men of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And we need to be of that same mindset. Because here's why. Look at Titus chapter 1. Here's the why. You know, our focus, why we preach, we got to preach Christ. He needs to be the focus of our preaching. When we go out there this week and next week and for the weeks and months to come, we need to preach, first of all. But what we preach is important. We've got to preach Christ and his kingdom. He's coming back soon. We've got to prepare people for that time. But here's the fruit of preaching. In the book of Titus is a very great statement in chapter 1. In verse number 3, but he says, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." And so God has ordained preaching. God has manifested his word through preaching. That's why we need to preach. People will be aware of what God's word says through preaching, not through movies. Amen? I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, "Oh, but doesn't this, isn't this, this, and this going to happen?" I said, "No. Where'd you hear that?" "Well, it was in the movie." You know, the popular movies of Hollywood. I said, "Well, that's not in the Bible." "Oh, but it was in the movie, or someone told me." See, we've got to preach the Bible. We've got to preach the kingdom. We've got to preach Christ, that people would understand his word. And his word is manifested through preaching. Look at Romans chapter 10. What's the fruit of preaching? Look what happens here in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10 and verse number 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You know what unbelievers need to hear? They need to hear the word of God, because it's by the word of God that people are going to exercise faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you look at the prior verses from verse 13 down through 16, you see the necessity, therefore, of a preacher. And you need to be that preacher. You need to preach the word so that people will hear the word of God, and by hearing the word of God, they'll exercise faith in the word of God. And so one of the fruits of preaching is faith. Matthew chapter 3, here's another fruit of preaching. Matthew chapter 3, the guys read this a couple times, but let's look at it ourselves. Matthew chapter 3, in those days, verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You know, one of the fruits of preaching will be repentance. You know, what do people need today? You know, we say, "Man, people aren't getting saved today." Well, why? Because they're not repenting and they're not putting their faith in Christ. Well, why aren't they repenting and why are they putting faith in Christ? Is it because we're not preaching anymore? And we can preach inside the four walls, and that's exciting, that's thrilling, but are we preaching out there where they need to hear it? I think we've been lulled into our comfort zone Because for a long time in this nation, people went to church and people heard the word preached and people got saved. But you're gonna see as time progresses in our nation that less and less and less people will go to a church, but we still have to preach to them so that the fruit of it will be their repentance and their faith. We've got to go preach. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Jonah went to Nineveh, right? Look at the result of the preaching in Nineveh. Matthew 12, verse 41, Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." And so the fruit of preaching is repentance. The fruit of preaching is faith. And let me summarize, and you know what happens in 1 Corinthians 1, but the last idea is the foolishness of preaching. It's the how. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. We need to be preaching out there to the lost so that they'll repent and put their faith in Christ. And this is how we do it, by the foolishness of preaching. And you know verse 18, you know verse 21, and you can study that later. In fact, study all of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and even the first half of chapter 2 later on, and you will see that God has ordained it by the foolishness of preaching. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with the foolishness of preaching. And you know what the world thinks about preaching? They think it's foolish. Well, that's why I don't want to preach. Okay, go back to the beginning. Whose welfare are you in it for? In it for yourself? You won't preach. Oh, I'm afraid they're going to think I'm foolish. God has ordained by the foolishness of preaching. But you see, those that will repent at that preaching and those that will put their faith in Christ at that preaching, they'll know it's the power of God. Those that won't repent and those that won't put their faith in Christ, they're going to say it's foolishness. And we can't please that crowd. We need to be in it for the welfare of those that will repent and believe at the foolishness of preaching. That's what John did. That's what Paul did. That's what Philip did. Most of the world thought of those listed. But for those of us who have been saved, wow, this week, amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity in this life to simply be used by you to preach. And Father, I pray that you would enable each member of Plaque Road Baptist to preach the kingdom of God to a neighbor, to a coworker, to a friend. May we just get past our own welfare and consider the welfare of another and publicly proclaim. Preach his glorious name. Preach his coming kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.